Happy feast, everyone.
Happy feast.
Wow, what a feast. I feel like it's just been amazing so far. From the song leader to the messages, the song leaders to the messages to the Bible studies. Brethren, I'm going to ask a question that you've already heard several times this feast. But hopefully I'm going to answer it in a slightly different way. Why are you here? Why are you here? Don't roll your eyes and fall asleep quite yet. Mr. Deininger asked this earlier on in the feast, and I appreciated that he said that there are many answers to this question. The standard answer that I heard for years and years, I probably heard this question every feast of my life and several times in between, and the standard answer I always heard was that we've been called, and that's why we're here. We've been called, we're special, that's why we're here. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 is the scripture quite often turned to. 1 Corinthians 7:14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So you're holy. You're selected. You're special in the eyes of God. Hand selected by the Creator himself to be here. And that message made me feel very, very special growing up. And I think rightly so. I think all of us sitting in this room are special in that way. But over time, as I became an adult, I started feeling empty with that same answer. And it wasn't the message, it was me. I was growing up. I was no longer a child, sanctified by the believing parent. I'm not a first-generation Christian. I'm a third-generation Christian. And I think that makes the question, why are you here, hit a little differently. When this question was first asked, it was asked in a room predominantly filled with first-generation Christians. A first-generation Christian is someone who has left families, changed lifestyles, made difficult choices, usually speaking. They've had their moment where the scales have fallen off their eyes and like a blind man receiving sight, so excited to see. Heard in the Bible study this morning, a very similar thing. Why are we here? Because God has performed a miracle in our lives and opened our eyes. And it's true. Those first generation Christians have this appreciation for the truth, and an appreciation, turns out, is a very difficult thing to pass on to someone else. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to make your children feel appreciation toward a certain thing? It's a difficult thing to pass on, isn't it? Second and third generation Christians, I like to say born with the proverbial silver spoon of truth in their mouths already. Maybe some of those scales didn't form on the eyes in the same way. Some of us never had a moment, a light switch moment where everything changed. That moment for us was before we were born. It's something that happened to our parents. We didn't get to experience that in the same way. We grew up believing. I always knew this was the way. I always knew I should be baptized. It was just a matter of when. Instead of any one singular defining moment for me, and hopefully many of us, I think, if I felt like I've had 1,000 little moments, 1,000 little questions and moments where I've reached out to God and he's answered me. I'd like to share a story of my grandpa right quick. He grew up, my grandpa was the first one, kind of, in my family to come in to the church. He grew up Baptist, and at some point, his Baptist teaching wasn't ringing true in his ears. He was riding on his tractor late at night, and he asked God to bring him into his will. He prayed, God, will you bring me into your will? I recount the story that my dad told me. He said he felt like he needed to get on his motorcycle and drive to different church congregations each weekend. Because he was looking for the truth. He was searching. He was praying. He was asking. So he would go on Sunday, still at the time, to various church congregations on his motorcycle. And he would come out shaking his head. And he would say, something is not right. Something is just not right. He tried the Jehovah's Witness church that some of my family went to. He came out shaking his head saying, something is just not right. One evening, he said, Charlotte, get on the back. the old Harley 1200. And they rode down to his oldest son's place. See, his oldest son had already been believing this way. And they talked about the Sabbath, and they talked about the holy days, and the clean and unclean foods, and all these different things. And my uncle, my oldest uncle, invited my grandpa to services. And at that time, you had to be invited to come. And he went to services in Greensboro, North Carolina. They went, they listened, they believed that it was the truth. They cried together. They were excited. They came home, they got the kids together who still lived in the house. Grandpa had six kids, five boys and a girl. He got the kids together that still lived on the farm, and he said, listen, there will be no more work done on this farm on the Sabbath day. And that was a huge thing for my grandpa to say. This was a 24-hour, seven-day-a-week operation all the time. No more work on the Sabbath day. He took the bacon out of the fridge. He fed it to the dogs. My dad said one of his brothers was walking up and down the hall saying, Oh, bull. He just wasn't quite convinced. My grandfather did a very difficult thing, right? He believed he found that treasure, and he changed his whole life. He was a farmer. He used to raise hogs. He stopped raising hogs. He used to raise tobacco. He stopped raising tobacco. He used to use pesticides. He stopped using pesticides. He changed everything because he was convinced that that was the truth. My dad said, I've never seen a man change so much. Woo. I look at my own journey, my own life. What did I do? I rode to the feast in my dad's minivan. That's what I did. I was just laying there like, Dad, do I really have to do this homework? Are you sure? That's what I did, and here I am. I look, my walk, my journey seems painless compared to his. What have I given up? When have I ever thrown out any bacon? I want to just go buy a pack of bacon just so I can throw it out and say, kids, we're not eating this bacon, you know? Something Mr. Imes asked earlier, he said, is there any physical evidence that we are answering the call? What is our mind on? What do we have our faces set on? When I think of my grandpa, I think, what a man. I think, what courage, what boldness. Those who came before us, those first generation Christians, could not stop talking about the treasures they'd found. For them, the question, why are we here, had an obvious answer. We found the truth. Where else would we be? We have the pearl of great price. Why would we go anywhere else? But brethren, my fellow second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh generation Christians, I'm talking to you. If we haven't tested, proven, sacrificed, made it our own, this question, why are we here, it's a little different. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Proverbs 13 and verse 11. It says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. It's a bit like giving a brand new car to a 16-year-old. Or $1 million to a poor man. You can give him the car, but you can't give him the appreciation for the car, can you? It's easy to take it for granted. It's very difficult to appreciate it properly. That appreciation is one of the most difficult things to pass on generation to generation. I'd like to encourage you all today, brethren, to make this faith your own. A while back, this verse hit me right in the side of the face. You guys ever had a Bible verse just slap you right across the face? I came out of the chiropractor one day, totally unrelated, standing in the parking lot, and this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, just came flying up and slapped me right in the side of the head. Test all things and hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And this question hit me. Is that verse only for my grandfather? Was it only his job to do the testing, or is it mine too? Is that verse for every generation, or is it only for his? My grandfather was sitting in the room when Mr. Armstrong said, don't believe me, believe your Bible. And he did precisely that. I remember watching my grandpa study, sitting and studying. He was almost always had a Bible in his hand. He went and studied, and he became fully convinced and convicted in his own mind that he was in the truth. But brethren, when I die and stand before God, will I be able to say, well, God, my grandfather was very convinced, and I figure that's probably good enough? No, I will not. We cannot ride into the kingdom in the back of the minivan. We cannot ride all the way into the kingdom on the coattails of our grandparents. They can bring us part of the way. They can get us here. And that is amazing, and that is special, and that is wonderful. But my brothers and sisters, second, third, fourth, fifth generation Christians, we have to pick it up from there. They can share that excitement with us. They can share that appreciation. But at some point, we have to take it and make it our own. John 8, let's turn to John 8 and verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Very interesting passage here where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. To the Jews who had believed him, this is verse 31, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. That's the accent they had, I think, at the time. And then they push their glasses up on their nose and they say, how can you say that we shall be set free? They were offended that he's even telling them. He says, if you listen to my teachings and you hold to it, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And they're like, we're not slaves. What are you talking about? Our father is Abraham. Jesus told them how to be set free. They didn't want to hear it. A little further down in verse 37, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you're trying to kill me. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Another translation says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what he did. What did Abraham do? He left everything he knew. He struck out in faith. He sacrificed in ways that are too big for most of us to even fathom. Brethren, how do we do that? It's not good enough to say, my grandparents are in the church, so I'm good. We have to do what our grandparents did. We have to do what our ancestors did. How do we do that? Three simple steps. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7, all three steps can be found right here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Brethren, these are the three steps I want to talk about just for a second. The first is to ask. One way we can make this faith our own is to ask. To ask is to be vulnerable. To ask is to admit that you don't already know, isn't it? If you go ask somebody a question, you're kind of telling them that you don't already know. God wants us to ask. Even when he knows what we need, there's something about asking that he wants from us. It requires this humble curiosity. I was talking with a friend a while back, an older friend from my congregation. She's like a mother to me. She said she had recently come to understand something from Scripture, and at first there was this excitement. She was so fired up. She's like, I can't believe I just finally got this, and I'm 65 or however old she is. I just figured this out. And she was so excited. She wanted to come and talk to somebody about it at church. And then there was this little thing that crept in. This little shame worm came creeping in and said, but if you go tell somebody that you just figured this out, then they're going to know that you didn't already know it. Right? Do we ever do that? I suggest, brethren, that we should never be afraid to ask questions. We should talk to our brethren. We should not be ashamed to admit that we don't know everything. When we ask, we should ask vulnerably. Second is to seek. To seek. Jeremiah 29:13, I'll quote it right quick. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Brethren, when we seek God, this has to be something we do in a very specific way. It has to be with all of our heart. Proverbs 2, thank you. Proverbs 2 is an amazing passage. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. "So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord." Brethren, when we seek God, it is not a casual thing. When we seek his wisdom, it's not something we do just occasionally, I guess, if I have time. My friends, you're going to do some seeking? I guess I'll do that too. No, this is something we should do as for hidden treasure. That's how we do it. And if you're treasure hunting, that's something that it takes over your life. It fires you up. You reorganize all the rest of your life around that thing. And if it doesn't take over your life, then you're not doing it right. You're not a treasure hunter by definition. You're just a hobbyist or a dabbler or something like that. But if you truly believe the treasure is real, you don't walk, you run in that direction, right? You sacrifice time and energy and everything to find it. It's an all-consuming pursuit. The third thing, brethren, is that we have to knock. We need to knock. And if you read this passage in the Amplified, I really love it because I think it's called the perfect present tense. All these, ask, seek, and knock, are all in that tense. So what it should say is knock and keep on knocking. Knock and keep on knocking. Interesting thing about knocking, brethren, is what kind of door do you knock on? Not a trick question. Do you knock on open doors or closed doors? Closed doors. All too often, we run into a closed door and we say, well, that must not be the way I'm supposed to go, right? God, he would never want me to go in that direction. Too much resistance. It's too hard. Clearly the door is closed. Must be closed for a reason. God says knock and keep on knocking, implying that maybe it won't open right away, and the door shall be opened to you. Brethren, when we're young, the coattails of our parents are a wonderful thing. They smell like our parents. We can find them in a crowd. We can hold on to them. They keep us safe. They bring us places. They give us direction. They keep us from getting lost in the shuffle. But at some point, like Jesus told the Pharisees, if Abraham really is your grandfather, then why don't you do what he did? You got to act like him. At some point, we have to do what our ancestors did. We can't just ride all the way in the minivan. We must test and prove. We must ask, seek, and knock, and make this faith our own. Why are you here, brethren? Why are you here? Because God has called you here. But what good is a call if it goes unanswered? What's an unanswered call? Well, it's just a missed call, right? We have a whole list of missed calls in our phone. We can scroll through and look at them. Hundreds of them. Missed calls. We don't want this call to be on that list. Brethren, don't let your calling turn into a missed call. Make it your own. If you rode here, you are special. You are chosen. You are here for a reason. I submit that you should ask, seek, and knock, and make this faith your own. That's why you're here.